tonight it's important for us to really know and to understand exactly what he has said to us. See, God is faithful. He is absolutely faithful to keep his promises, to keep his word, to do what he said that he would do. But see, he is not obligated to keep our misunderstandings or our misconceptions. Now, is he? Yeah, he'll do what he said, but if we misunderstand what he has said, if we don't know what he said, if we assume, well, you know, God ought to do this, he's not obligated to keep that. That's why it's so important that we study his word, that we are reading it like the Bereans did daily, so that we find out what he really has said. And whenever he does say something, though, whenever he does make promises to us, we can be absolutely sure that he is going to keep those promises, because that's his nature. And he won't do anything that is against his nature. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or have he spoken, and will he not make it good? And last Wednesday, we saw a passage in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. It says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. See, he won't lie. He won't change his mind. If he has said, I'm going to do this, you can count on it. You can count that he is going to do that. I like the way James puts it in James 1:7, where he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Kind of that idea of a flickering candle. And you know how it is, the shadows from the candle, they can kind of dance around. 1 minute they're there, now they're not, now they're over here. He says, that's not the way God is. God doesn't kind of flicker like a candle. He's constant. There's no variation with him. Once he says something, he's going to do it. And we need to understand that. And I believe today, we're going to be challenged to really trust God for what he has said. And when we, as we pick up our account of the life of Christ now in Mark 4, we need to understand, like we saw last week, that even though the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they have rejected him as Messiah. They have already decided, we're not going to accept him. The people, though, haven't come to the same conclusion. They're still following him. In fact, they're following him by the thousands, and every time he would appear in a city, every time he would show up, you know, and get into a new town, thousands of people would flock to see him, to hear him, because they saw in him that he was different. He had the words of eternal life, and he was doing these miracles, and anybody that needed healing and that kind of stuff, they were there. So much so that when he taught, as you know, as we're going to pick it up here in Capernaum, which was a fishing village, they were on the seashore. They were on the shore there. That he had to get out into a boat, like we saw last week, in order to keep from getting crushed. And that's how many people were coming to hear him teach. And you know, along those lines, as far as him getting in a boat, that's actually, you know, it's very understandable, because we know, if you've ever been at a lake, like say if you've been shore fishing before at a lake and there's people out in the boat, you ever notice how you can hear what they're saying? Actually, it's kind of funny, especially when a husband and wife are out there arguing. You're kind of dealing, you're sitting and they're on the shore, oh man, you know, kind of thing. But it would have been very practical for Jesus to be in a boat and teaching, because there's that natural amphitheater kind of effect there. So we pick that up now in verse 35. He's been teaching from this boat. It says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over the other side. Okay? Real simple. What has Jesus said now that they're going to do? Cross over the other side, right? He didn't say they were going under. He said they were going over. They're going to go over to the other side. And, you know, it's important that you understand that. He has said something there. It would be to their benefit if they would have paid attention to what he said. But they didn't, as we're going to see. I mean, they didn't really put stock into it as we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But there's something else I want to kind of mention here. in Jesus telling them that they are going over to the other side, it's important that we understand that that was to them. That it's not a general promise to every believer, to every follower of Christ, that every time you get in a boat, you're going to be able to go to the other side of the lake. Okay? There are those promises in Scripture that are to specific individuals for specific occasions. And sometimes Christians will wrongly take a promise that was given to a particular individual and they will try and apply it in a general sense to themselves. And like, you know, maybe Paul the Apostle might have read these words of Jesus. Or, okay, he told his disciples to get to the, you know, to go to the other side. So anytime I go on a boat, I can count on going to the other side. I'll be able to go over. But that wasn't his experience, was it? You know, this promise was to them, not to Paul the Apostle. Because in 2 Corinthians 11:25, he lets us know, three times I was shipwrecked. And he says, in a night and a day, I spent in the deep. There were times when he was clinging on to a piece of driftwood just to make it to shore, kind of thing. So it's important to understand that because you see a promise that given to an individual, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's a promise for you. It's important to rightly divide the word of truth. As it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, remember, we were just there a month or so ago. We studied that passage and saw that we have to rightly divide the word of God and understand what's for me, what has he actually said. And there are those Christians, and I've seen them from time to time, claim certain promises. And what's unfortunate, though, is when they claim these promises that really weren't to anybody but this particular individual that God had promised something to, they claim it, and then it doesn't happen, and they think God has failed. And that's a drag. Because you know what? You know, if you've done that, and you think, well, God let me down on this, God failed. No, he didn't. You failed. You failed to rightly divide the word of truth to understand whether that was a promise that was for you, or if it was just a specific promise to a specific individual or group of people for a specific time. Important that we understand those kind of things. In verse 36, he goes on and says, now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. So there's Jesus, he's teaching in the boat. He says, let's go to the other side. And they just take it just as he is. They don't go back and get anything. They just take off, set sail, let's go to the other side. And it says that there were other little boats with him. Remember, like we saw last week, that when Jesus was teaching on the shore, that he had to get into a boat just to keep from getting crushed. Well, again, this fishing village, you know, keep that in mind, there would have been a lot of boats over there. And so all these people are there listening, and they're all kind of pushing and shoving each other, trying to hear, and like, come on, and people are getting knocked down. Hey, man, I get my feet wet. Come on, back off a little bit, kind of thing. And maybe, you know, there's a deal. I'm sure this happened. Hey, Joe, get that boat, right? Let's go get your boat. You know, let's go ahead, and we'll be able to hear them over there. And a lot of people that got in their boats and went around there, and they had kind of like box seats for his teaching. They were able to sit there in the comfort of their boat and say, okay, come on, yeah, let's hear it, kind of thing, and not getting crushed by the crowd. And so when they took off, like, oh, we want to hear more. We want, you know, to see Jesus do more miracles and all that stuff. So they followed along, not knowing what was going to happen. Verse 37, it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, did Jesus say there would not be a storm? No, he didn't, did he? He said they're going to the other side, but he didn't say anything about a storm. He didn't say that there would not be a storm along the way. It's so important for us to see this and understand that, you know, you can be sure if he has said something like with them, they can be sure they're going over there. But, you know, you can't kind of assume that it's going to be smooth sailing. See, the Lord, in our lives, he's made a lot of awesome promises, hasn't he? I mean, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Or like Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome promise. But see, a lot of times we misunderstand that promise, and we will make assumptions that aren't there. We think, well, okay, if he's going to work in my life, that means that he's in control. And if he's in control, there's not going to be any storms in my life. We'll get to the other side. It'll be smooth sailing along the way. Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. It just isn't so, is it? Because see, like with them, he hasn't promised us smooth sailing all the time. See, God uses storms in our lives to teach us things that we would never learn without them. Some of the deepest experiences that I've had with the Lord, some of the most awesome times that he has spoken to me were in the storms of my life. Were in the times that I just wondered, Lord, what are you going to do here? I know you're at work, but what are you doing? I don't know why you're allowing me to go through this, but I know you're with me. I know you're not going to leave me. But Lord, help me to understand this. Help me to make it through. Now, he has promised us. Here's a promise for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but is faithful to give us a way of escape. So God does not give us more than we can handle. There's always a way to handle what he allows to come our way. But understand that just because he's working in your life doesn't mean that there's not going to be storms. He's going to use the storms. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, you can turn there, of course, back your Bible, or we'll just have it up on the wall there. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he tells us, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Understand that. When the fiery trials happen, when the storms of life happen, it's not a strange thing. But we act like it sometimes, don't we? Where did this come from? Why would God allow this? I don't understand this. I thought God loved me. He says, no, it's not a strange thing. In fact, the fiery trial, he says here, is to try you. And understand this. Okay, and we get this goofed up a lot. When God is trying us, when God is testing us, it's not so he can see what's going on inside of you. It's not so he can see how mature you are. He already knows. He's omniscient, right? When he turns up the heat, when he starts splashing water in the boat, when he starts allowing us to go through the storms, that's so we can see what's going on in us. That's so we can get an accurate evaluation of really where I'm at with the Lord. Am I as mature as I think I am? Storms come, you'll find out. You start freaking out, you start seeing, man, I thought I was further along than that kind of thing. But, you know, as far as promises go, in John 16, verse 33, we have several promises in that one verse. And one of them isn't really a pleasant promise. I've never seen it tacked on a refrigerator yet, okay? Or on a plaque in a house. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." A lot of people don't like that verse. But see, it's the truth. You can count on it. That's one you can claim, brothers and sisters. You can claim that one. And you will experience it. I guarantee you that. It will happen. And because, I mean, really, all of us have experienced tribulation, trials. Trouble is another word for that. We've all experienced it, haven't we? I mean, is there anybody who hasn't experienced trouble in your life? Yeah. If I see a hand, I'll know you're living in fantasy land. But, see, there's several promises there. First of all, he says that you may have peace. In other words, you can. There is an opportunity. It is possible for you to have peace no matter what you're going through. And so there's that promise. And then there's a promise that you will have tribulation. Okay, all right, know that one. But then he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, that's a promise too. It lets us know that he has overcome the world. He lets us know. In fact, we know he overcame the world on the cross. But see, there's a command there. He says, "Be of good cheer." See, that is a directive to us. That's not a promise. That is something we can choose to do or not. But the ability to do it. And in fact, the fact that we can do it is based upon the fact that he has overcome the world. It's based on the fact of all the other promises that he has made to us. We can be of good cheer, but we have to decide to do that. It is a choice. But it's very hard to be of good cheer when the storms of life are filling the boat up, when we're not really considering the promises of God, when we're not taking into account what God has actually said to us. If we're not thinking about the things like being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. It's hard if we don't remember that he has said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We've got to remember those promises that he has and then choose to be of good cheer. But see, when we're going through the storms and we remember those promises, not all the time do the circumstances of life seem to be lining up with the promises. Because like we just saw here, the boat was already filling up with water. Now, you look at those circumstances, you look at the boat, and you're like, he said, we're going over the side. We're going over the other side. Come on, we're going over. But the boat's filling up. How can we make it? The circumstances that they were looking at seemed to say something contrary to what the Lord had already said that was going to happen, right? But can we trust in the circumstances to really be accurate as to what is going to happen in our lives? We can't. Because we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. See, the circumstances will and do change. How many times have you thought you were going to die? This is going to consume me. I'm never going to make it out of this kind of thing. Or my life is going to be horrible from this point on. Only to find out just a couple days later, wow, God had this all under control. Look at that. Wow, he worked this all out. I never would have thought he could have done that. You know, we've all been there, right? You can't go by the circumstances. You can't go by the water in the boat. You have to trust on what God has said. And what he has said, you can count on that. Now, have you ever been in a real intense situation like that? You know, water in the boat kind of, or anything. Anything happening in your family, or maybe you're someplace, and boy, just things are falling apart, and you kind of get caught up in a little bit of a panic. You ever been there and then have somebody else there? Usually it's just one guy. But sometimes a couple people, they just aren't freaking out like you are, and you're kind of mad at them. You should be freaking out like me. Come on, you know. Don't you care? No, you know, come on. You know, you want to be doing something and all that. And these guys, that's exactly what they're doing. They start freaking out. Look at verse 38. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? Now, that's a question, a good question that you got to answer yourself right now. Have you settled that question in your mind whether Jesus cares about you or not? Because you know what? How you answer that question will determine how you handle life's storms. If you're not sure that he cares for you, if you're not convinced of that, then the next storm that comes your way, you're going to act just like these guys. I don't care. You know, you don't care, do you? And I can't tell you how many Christians have come to me in my office for counseling that's one of the first things out of their mouth. God doesn't care about me. God has left me. Why? Why? How do you come to that conclusion? Well, because my boat's getting water in it. You know, well, that doesn't mean that he's left you. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. See, 1 Peter 5:7. This is the word of God. It says that we should be casting all our care upon him, for he cares for you. For he cares for us, folks. Now, do you believe that or not? Do you trust him to do what he has said? Do you trust him that he does care for you? And you can kind of think about this in a way that how, you know, there's certain people that you trust. And let's bring it on something we do every day, drive a car, right? There are some people, when I get in the car and I'm the pastor, I'm a lousy passenger. I'll just tell you that right off the bat, okay? I used to drive a semi for a living. I was a professional driver for a lot of years. So getting in that other seat, that's a hard thing. But there are some people that I can relax. A few people. Most of the other people, I'm, you know, I'm like, follow too close, go down that path. Come on, what are you doing, you know? But if you really trust the person and trust their drive, then you can kick back. And there are those people, you could actually kind of kick back and take a nap when you're going on a long trip, huh? And that's really the way that we should be able to live our lives with the Lord, that we don't have to get freaked out. We can hop in the back seat, kick back, and say, okay, Lord, I know you're going to get us there, and wherever you take me, I know we're going to be all right. Even though if the road gets a little bumpy, even though if I see water on the floorboard or whatever, I know you're in control, and we're going to make it. I know it because you love me, you care about me, and I can trust you for that. I mean, that's the deal with Jesus. He was kicked back in the boat, safe, and he knew the Father was in control. Father's not going to let him drown. He has a purpose in life. He has a purpose for being here, to die for the sins of the world on a cross, not in a boat. And so that wasn't going to happen. And, you know, when you think about their response to the Lord at this point, there was some real inconsistency with their thinking, wasn't there? I mean, they saw the miracles. They followed him because they believed that he was from God. They saw all these things, and then they come to him and said, we're perishing? There's some inconsistency there. Just like with us, that when we have all of these promises in the Word of God, and we see these things, and just even in the half a dozen verses that I've already mentioned today, if you just know those, when the storms come, if you panic, that's inconsistent. Because, you know, you say, well, wow, you know, he's already done so much. God loved me so much, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for me. Then all I got to do is believe in him, and I have everlasting life. He said that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He said he's going to continue that work that he started. And there's all those promises, and we know those things. And then to think, oh, no, you know, I'm going to die. You know, I'm going to perish. You know, he's going to let me sink, is really inconsistent. And just while we're thinking along these things, what are the storms in your life that cause you to think that Jesus doesn't care? But think about that just for a minute. Answer that question in your mind right now. What was the last storm? Or maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe you're going through a particularly rough time in your life right now. I know with the economy, man, a lot of people are. But what's the last storm that rocked your boat? What is the last time, the thing that happened in your life that caused you to maybe question whether God really cares for you as an individual or not? Now, once you come to that, then answer the question, is 1 Peter 5:7 true or not? Does he care for us or not? Okay, put those two next to each other, the storm and the fact of what God's Word says, and the facts of all that God is portrayed to be in the pages of Scripture, and what he has said, and that he isn't a liar, and decide, which are you going to really put stock in next time? What is more reliable, the storms or the Lord? Which is powerful, you know? Which is more powerful, the storm or God? Which is bigger? You've got to answer that question. Before you leave today, I hope you do that because it's going to make a difference. And in verses 39 and 40, it goes on and says, then he, that's Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, he's pointing out that inconsistency there. I mean, just can you imagine being in the boat? And, yeah, there's this religious teacher that's in our boat. He's done some really cool things. Healed people, even claimed to forgive sins and all that, cast out demons. He just got up and told the sea to be quiet. And it was. He told the wind to stop. And it stopped. And now the lake is glassy, man. There's no wind. No, it's just no waves at all. It would be a pretty awesome thing. But see, he addresses that inconsistency with them. In the NIV and a lot of other translations, it words it that Jesus said, do you still have no faith? See, they saw all of these things that he had done and said. And he's saying that there's a problem here, guys. You're still without faith. And understand this, that fear and faith are mutually exclusive. If you're operating in one, then you cannot experience the other. If you are operating in fear, then you're not operating in faith. You're not at that point really having faith in the Lord. If you're operating in fear, if you're panicking, and if you're operating in faith and you're really trusting God, that God is going to do what he said he would do and he's going to keep his promises, well, then you're going to be thinking about things like Romans 8:31. This is, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's faith, folks, when we just say, you know what, I don't know. Yeah, there's water in a boat, but I know he's promised that he would not leave me nor forsake me. I know that he is bigger than these waves. Who can do anything to me if God's for me? You know, and that's faith, folks. And again, you know, whatever storms you thought of earlier, is God bigger than those storms? Because we need to walk by faith. And we need to determine, is there any storm that is bigger than God? Because you may be getting ready to sail into a big one, you know, in the very near future, something that's never happened before. But you have to settle this in your mind right now. Is God bigger than any storm? Because if you come to that conclusion, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Then when the next storm comes, you'll make it. You'll make it through. You won't be panicking like these guys. You don't care. We're going to die. And verse 41, though, look at what happened in these guys inside of them. Their response to what Jesus does by calming the wind and the sea. Verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, think about that. Like I said, all of a sudden, they wake him up, they're in panic. He speaks to the wind and the sea, and it obeys. Who could this be? They should have had that same awe and fear of Jesus before they sailed for the other side, shouldn't they? After all that they had seen, after all that they had heard, they should have went, whoa, we've got God with us. Hey, this is the Lord that is with us. There should have been that reverential awe already. Had they had that kind of fear, which is the fear that the Bible talks about, the fear of the Lord. And so in Proverbs, this is the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where every wisdom begins at, is if you have that reverential awe, that understanding of the awesomeness of God. That's where it all begins. And if they would have had that earlier, they wouldn't have panicked. But see, they got there eventually. They got to that point. But are you convinced of who Jesus is? Have you ever come to that place like they were, having that exceeding fear? Not of the circumstances, but in the understanding of who Jesus is. Have you ever, and not that you know, you would have the exact same experience as them being in a boat and all of a sudden, you know, you pray and, you know, all that, or the Lord says something to you audibly. But maybe in Scripture. Maybe you're reading and just something, just there, you really get struck by the awesomeness of God. You know, it happened to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So get that picture. Isaiah is given a vision of heaven. And God seated on the throne and these angels, these seraphim. And they're flying around and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And their voice caused the whole place to shake. The doorposts were rattling from this. The place was filled with smoke. What was his reaction? Verse 5, he says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, understand this, that Isaiah had a relationship, in fact, a right relationship with the Lord before this. He had been a prophet for some time. He has spoke for God. God has spoken to him. But he never really came to that place of saying, woe is me. I'm undone. In other words, I'm about to get vaporized. He's going to strike me, man. I'm poof. I'm gone. Because he realized that vast gap between how holy God is and how unholy we are. He understood at that point, in that vision, he understood the awesomeness of God. He had that same fear that the disciples now have gotten a glimpse of in seeing who Jesus really is. Folks, we need to seek after God. We need to go to his word, and not just to get our doctrine straight, which is a very important thing, but we need to go there so that we can understand who God is. So that we get an accurate, as much as we can, this side of heaven, picture and understanding of the awesomeness of God. Because you know what, if we would get that understanding of how awesome God is, we would go through life a lot differently. Because we would just get a glimpse of how awesome he is and how big he is and how he's able to handle things. Folks, we serve the God that spoke the world into existence, that spoke the whole universe into existence. Is there anything too hard for God? We need to get that understanding of who he is. And there's no way that on one Sunday morning I could give you enough scriptures to convey that understanding of the awesomeness of God to you. You're going to have to seek him. And there are those times that God will do that. He says, seek me. You'll find when you search for me with all your heart. God wants us to search hard after him. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to have that exceeding fear like the disciples did. That awesome fear of the Lord. So that we would know that he is the holy and righteous God. And I need to be holy as he is holy. But I need to trust him because he is awesome. He is one that I can trust. And his very nature is that of trust. And so just kind of in conclusion, is Jesus in your boat? Have you come to that place where you have said, Lord, I need you in my life. I need you to be Lord of my life. And I am going to live my life based upon your word and what you have said. I'm going to trust that what you did on the cross is for me. And that is what removes my sin by putting my faith in what you did for me. You know, like the bumper sticker, got Jesus? You know, do you? Are you living your life with him as the Lord of your life? And if so, then as a believer, when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, do you believe that? Are you totally, absolutely convinced of that? That he is someone that you can trust to keep his word. And do you know what he's promised you? Do you know of all of the things that are in his word that he has said? And yeah, I don't think any of us knows all of them, but do you search after those things? Have you looked in his word? Do you do that daily? To see, Lord, what would you say to me? What would you have me to know? What promises do you have for me so that I would know these things that I can count on? And it's not enough just to go on what somebody told you. Because if what they told you isn't right, God's not going to live up to that misunderstanding. He's going to be consistent to his word and to his character and to his nature. And, you know, as a believer, have you made the decision to walk by faith? And that no matter what the storms bring, no matter how full water the boat gets, you're going to trust him for what he has said, and you're going to count on him to do exactly what he has said, and that nothing is going to sway you. I think we need to have that kind of resolve. I think we need to really answer those questions before we leave here. Let's stand up and pray.